All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, and we are here today to dig deeper into the scriptures, especially the book of Revelation, as we begin to look at chapter 5 this week. We are in the middle of the vision of God's throne room, and it is a great time to see, a great comforting vision that John sees and gives to us about what is going on at the time, especially of the ascension. So we're going to look today at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." That is our text for this week. It is a moment of sadness and weeping for John, as no one is able to do that until he is pointed to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who has conquered, and as we'll see next week, who appears as a lamb who was slain. But this week, we look at the beginning of that vision. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. The fact that the scroll is in God's right hand is important. God's right hand works salvation for his people. We see this especially in Matthew 25, verses 33 and 34. "And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those who are on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" This is the great issue of the scroll here, showing the working of God, the working for salvation, I might add, of God in these seven seals, which we will see in a couple of weeks as we start looking at them. But Dr. Bright, in his commentary, refers to the Gospel of Peter, which is dated around 125 to 150, that says that the tomb of Jesus was sealed with seven seals. It was a practice in Roman civil law for a last will and testament to be sealed with seven seals. Only the administrator or the legal heir could break the seals and read the will. Yigal Yadin found a scroll in the desert of Judea, which was sealed with seven threads, each with the name of a witness, seven witnesses in all. The scroll found by Yadin is a deed dating back around 100 AD. It could not be read until all seven threads were broken. Here is kind of the idea behind why there are seven seals on this scroll. Because it is the legal heir who can break the seals. And who is the legal heir? That is the one who is worthy. That is the one who has given himself into death so that he might save mankind from their sins. And talking about the scroll itself, Origen says, "Which book could no one read and loose its seals except the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who has the key of David, and who opens and no one will close, and closes and no one will open? For the whole scripture is what is revealed by the book that has writing on the front, because its interpretation is easy, and on the back, because it is hidden and spiritual." Aprengius of Bages says, "This book signifies the teaching of the Old Testament, which was given into the hands of our Lord, who accepted the judgment from the Father. The seven seals are these: first, incarnation; second, birth; third, passion; fourth, death; fifth, resurrection; sixth, glory; seventh, kingdom. These seals, therefore, are Christ. Since he completed all things through his humanity, he opened and unsealed everything which had been closed and sealed in the scriptures." We look to this in Luke chapter 24 and the walking of the Emmaus disciples and the Bible study Jesus has with them, starting with Moses and all the prophets, opening the scriptures to them, revealing and interpreting the things about himself, that it was necessary that all the things that happened to Jesus happened. It was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. So Aprengius takes this route as what the seven seals are. And in a couple of weeks, we'll look at a few more ideas as to what these seals are. But there is this idea, especially of the scroll being the scriptures, that it is only through Christ that we can understand the scriptures totally. Otherwise, there are all the people who go around talking about all the paradoxes, all the misinformation, all of the things that go against each other and contradict each other in the scriptures if you try to do it without Jesus. Primazius says, the book is in the right hand because it is in Christ, for he is the arm of God. He is the right hand of the Father, or it means that it was in the highest blessedness. The book written on the inside and the outside is both testaments. The Old Testament written on the outside because it is visible, and the New Testament on the inside because it lay hidden within the Old. One book is mentioned, since the New Testament cannot be without the Old, nor the Old without the New. For the Old Testament is the messenger and the veil of the New, while the New is the fulfillment and revelation of the Old. People want to talk about being New Testament Christians. Great and good. But be a New Testament Christian, because the New Testament Christians focused on the Old Testament. They knew that you could not have a New Testament with Paul's writings and the writings of John and the other apostles and the Gospels that did not also validate and were validated by the Old Testament. You cannot have one without the other. I know of a church years and years ago, 1998, I believe, that they decided they were going to be a red letter church, that they were only going to focus from that time until the year 2000, when they had desires to have 2,000 members in their congregation, only going to look at the words written in red, only the words that Jesus actually spoke. And that's great, with the exception that Jesus talks a lot about the Old Testament. So you have to go outside of the red letters in those Bibles to be able to understand what Jesus is saying. You can't just focus on, this is what Jesus has said. Jesus did not talk about these things. We cannot get into that, because Jesus has spoken all of God's word. Everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, all the words of Christ, whether they're written in red or in black in your Bible. And all of it comes about, all of it is explained by him, who is the one who can open the seals. All right, so the mighty angel proclaims in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And crickets. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. Primazius has this to say. When it says that no one in heaven was found worthy, it indicates that opening the scroll exceeded the capacity of the angels. This was not because they were ignorant of the future mystery of the Lord's incarnation and work, but because this was not to be completed through an angelic creature. For the Son of God, who through the assumption of true humanity was going to redeem humanity, wishes to fulfill all things through himself. Therefore, Isaiah said, neither an angel nor a messenger, but the Lord himself saved them. Isaiah 63, verse 9. Then Gregory the Great writes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah opened the book. This book can refer only to the sacred scriptures, for no one opened it but Christ our Redeemer, who became man, and by his death, resurrection, and ascension, opened the way to all the mysteries it contained. No one in heaven opened it, because no angel could. No one on earth opened it, because no one living in the flesh had the power to do so. No one under the earth was found worthy to open it, because souls separated from their bodies do not have such powers. So yes, this leads John to weep loudly. To weep because no one is able to open it, because he wants to know what's in there. He wants to see. This is something important that God has, because, well, it's in his right hand. One of the elders comes up to him, verse 5, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The differences in the content of the proclamations in Revelation are seen in the personage who helps John understand the proclamation. When it is a general proclamation, an angel attends to him. When it is a proclamation about the redemption of God's people and Christ's triumphant reign, one of the 24 elders attends to John. The angels don't need redemption. They are already confirmed in their holiness. The saints who have been redeemed in this world are the best proclaimers of God's gracious redemption. And now we have two different titles for Jesus that are here, both of them coming from the Old Testament. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. This is what Jacob says as he blesses Judah in Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion as a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. This is the great promise that Jacob gives to Judah, that it is in his tribe, in his descendants, that not only the rulers would come, the kings would come, but ultimately the Messiah would come, the one who's washed his garments in wine and in the blood of grapes, the one whose eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk, the one who truly will not depart from his people. This also becomes necessary when we look at the root of David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16, where God tells David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So God promises not only Solomon, and that Solomon would rise up and build the temple for God, but also the fact that the throne would be established forever. Not because of how good the king is sitting on the throne, but because of the promise of the son who would be coming from David, who would not only be the son of David, but the root of David, as we also see in Isaiah chapter 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy at all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." The root of Jesse, the branch coming out from his roots, shall bear fruit. This is Jesus, because it is only in Jesus that we see righteousness as the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. Only then can those who are considered natural enemies in this fallen world live in peace and harmony. That is what is coming. That is what is to be revealed by the root of David, who also has the key of David, as we heard earlier. And now this Jesus is the one who gets to open the scrolls. He was prophesied to be both the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, but also the root of David, the one who was to reign upon the throne forever. All right, that is it for this week as we look at Revelation chapter 5. Next week, we will do the rest of the chapter as we look at verses 6 through 14, seeing the Lamb showing up, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by being slain. And through his death, he gives us life. That is the comfort of the message. That is how he conquered. That is how he triumphed. He is the one who opens the scrolls, as we will see over the next few weeks. He is the one worthy. He is the one who gives us his worthiness. And that worthiness strengthens us so that we may wrestle with the theology around us. Amen.